We're continuing our series on the Sermon on the Mount today. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, and we are going to begin by reading verses 1 through to 4. You may remember that the Sermon on the Mount was Jesus' first sermon, and it's three chapters long. We're into chapter 6 now in the series that we're doing. So it's chapter 6, verses 1 through to 4, Jesus speaking. Verse 1, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Here's a question. Do you find people who are always talking about themselves, always blowing their own trumpet, sounding more important than they really are, do you find their conduct irritating? No? Yes? You do find their conduct irritating. Well, if you do, then you are in good company, because Jesus feels exactly the same way. Like this guy who had just set up his own company. He rents an office downtown and buys some trendy furniture for it. Sitting behind his new desk, he suddenly sees a potential client come in the outer office wanting to appear like he's the man. He picks up the phone and pretends that he's calling an important client. And the conversation begins like this. Offer them more than $3 million and tell them that if it isn't finished by next week, they won't get a cent. After hanging up, he then says to the visitor, hi there, come on in, can I help you? The visitor replies, yes, I'm from the phone company and I've come to connect your landline. Oh dear. Anyone been caught out like that? That's right. Keep your hand down. God knows. You're probably familiar with the old saying that pride goes before a fall. Yeah? Well, same applies to showing off. It too can result in your downfall. And that's why this message is entitled, Stop Showing Off. Let's do a recap from the Sermon on the Mount so far. In chapter 5, Jesus introduced, I've got to get my tongue around this word, six antitheses, plural. Each one beginning with, you have heard that it was said. You remember that? But I say, or I tell you. Now an antithesis, singular, is a contrast or an opposition between two ideas. The first of the six contrasts that Jesus raised, can you remember it? It was the issue of murder. You have heard, do not murder, but I tell you. And then he goes on. Can you remember what the second of the six antitheses was? Do not commit adultery. Fair enough. Divorce was a third, oaths, retaliation. And then last week, Daniel preached a great message. The last antithesis, about loving your enemies. Do you remember that message last week? If you don't, go online and listen to it. Here's the question I have then, after last week's message. If you have any enemies, how has loving them worked out for you this past week? How's that been going? Because that was the essence of Daniel's message last week. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you. Whoa! Does that run against the grain of our personality, of our humanness? Does it? Of course it does. For all of us. So hopefully, we're rethinking that, how we relate to our enemies. Now to chapter 6 on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus here begins the deeper issue that the Pharisees and the scribes had failed to recognize in themselves. That is the issue of righteousness, or more to the point where they were concerned. It was their issue of their unrighteousness. In our introduction to the Sermon on the Mount series, I made the point that the entire sermon could be summed up in one verse, chapter 5, verse 20. This one verse could sum up the whole three chapters. And here it is. Unless your righteousness, it should be up on the board. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus didn't devalue the law in any way, shape, or form. He actually took what was already there and he intensified it. He actually took it to a whole new level. And in chapter 6, Jesus begins to outline what true righteousness in the kingdom of God looks like. This true righteousness, Jesus begins to tell us in chapter 6, must be applied in all and everyday activities of our life. It includes, first, our relationship to material things. It includes our relationship to God and worship. And it includes our relationship to other people. And this morning, we are going to look at righteousness as it relates to material things, specifically our giving to the poor and to the needy. You ready for this? Good. Well, let's read verses 1 to 4 again. Let's read it again. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. I want to clarify that Jesus here is not talking about your normal tithe. That's not what he's talking about here. Tithe is given to support the operation of the local church, and we talked about that at our AGM last week. Jesus here is talking about something that goes beyond that. It is in addition to our tithe. It's a reference to Malachi 3:8, which shows that tithes and offering are not one and the same thing. Let's read it. Malachi 3:8, will a mere mortal rob God? Question mark. Yet you rob me, God says to them. But you ask, how are we robbing you? And here's the response, in tithes and offerings. Not tithes or offerings, in tithes and offerings. And here in verses 1 to 4, Jesus is talking about an offering to the poor and the needy. And verse 2 starts off with, so when you give to the needy, he does not say, if you give. He says, when you give. Jesus was assuming that they were going to give to the poor and needy, and he's saying the same thing to us this morning. You see, for a Jew, the care of the poor and the needy was an expectation because the law of Moses said so. The law of Moses says it is not an option not to care for your brother or your sister who is going through a difficult time. That's not necessarily just about giving money. It includes that, but it includes a whole lot of things. Giving them support, mowing their lawns, loving them in some way, looking after the children. One of them has to go to hospital. Being there when they're going through a difficult time, when they're feeling depressed and downcast and they want to take their life. Being there for one another. That's what he's talking about. It's about giving of ourselves. It's not about us accumulating and accumulating. There is nothing wrong, and there's nothing in the Bible that says we should not have a life that is full of good things. Read Deuteronomy 8:18 and a whole host of other scriptures. He's not talking about you living poor, blind, and naked. That's not what God is saying. But he is saying there are people around your life who are poor, blind, and naked. And we need to reach out to them too. That's what he's saying. Not if you give, but when you give. In fact, in the early church in Acts 2, carrying on that practice and caring for others was what they did as well. So in addition to their tithe, they were to give to the poor and needy as well, which, by the way, they were doing. So Jesus wasn't addressing the fact that they were or weren't giving. They were already doing that. So it wasn't their giving that he was challenging. They were doing what the law required. So that wasn't the issue. The underlying issue that Jesus took them to task over was their motive behind their giving. The Pharisees' weakness was that they loved the praise of men more than God's praise. And church, we have to guard against that ourselves. That attitude that they had, the Pharisees I'm talking about here, not you, the Pharisees, was insincere and it was dishonest. And it was insincere and dishonest in several ways. I'm going to show you from Scripture what I mean. The first point here is, the insincerity was, they expected a reward for their giving. In Luke 14, when Jesus was invited to the home of a prominent leader who just happened to be a Pharisee, funny old thing. You know that Jesus and the Pharisees were not very good friends? They did not get on at all. Anyway, I wonder why. So he was invited to the home of a prominent Pharisee. And when he was there in this guy's house, he offered this unsolicited advice to the host. I'll read it for you. When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back so that you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. This is the promise of God, and God always keeps his word. Whatever God has said over your life, whatever God has promised you, providing it was God that did it, not just your good ideas, providing you know that it was God, God will do exactly what he said he was going to do. Hey, Jeremy. That Jeremy right there. Hey, Jeremy. Absolutely. He will do exactly what he said he would do. But notice the words here. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. You see, when you give to the poor and the needy who cannot repay you, they can't. They're at a different level, economic level than you. So they cannot repay you. But when you give, not if, but when, God promises that he will reward you. He will reward us. But he also reserves the right to decide if it's in this life or if it's in the next. If you fail to understand this kingdom principle that Jesus was trying to teach the Pharisees here, you may become one of those people who lament, you know, I serve God faithfully, so why am I not receiving his reward now? Folks, God notices what you do and God cares. Nothing escapes God's knowledge or his reward. But he doesn't promise that our giving to the poor and the needy now will result in reward from him now. He doesn't promise that. The Pharisees expected a reward for their giving now. And that's not how the kingdom of God operates, church. That's simply not how God does it. The heart of giving, or our righteousness around our giving in God's kingdom, is like this, church. This is how it operates. When we give to give, we give to give, we don't give to get. That's the heart of righteousness around our giving. That's how God's kingdom operates. We give to give. We don't give to get. And Jesus said in Mark 9:41, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name will certainly not lose their reward. No deed for God will be overlooked or under-rewarded. Not even a cup of cold water, not even a prayer in the middle of the night for somebody. God sees it all. He registers it all. It's written down in his little book that he's got up there of poor lead and written at the top of it, the good things I've done. Here they are, a very small list. And then the other things I've done, probably a lot longer list. He sees it all. And he rewards according to his will and his purpose. The second point out of this, for the Pharisees, we give not for the praise of men, but for the glory of God. So when you give to the needy, he goes on, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Now you might recall the underlying theme on the whole Sermon of the Mount is that of righteousness, yeah? Or actually unrighteousness where the Pharisees were concerned. 3:20, I want to read it again. Unless your righteousness, that's me, that's you, surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, so strongly does Jesus feel about the praise of men usurping the glory that is due God, that is rightfully his. He adds the threat that if the disciples his righteousness to earn approval of men, if that's what they're doing, if their righteousness is all about, look at what I'm doing, look at how good I am, look how much money I've put into the love offering, if that's what it's all about, rather than glorifying God, then you've already received your reward here on earth. But you see, church, God has so much more for us, so much more. You know, the poor old Pharisees, even though they were doing the right thing, they were doing it for the wrong reasons. Church, God sees everything that we do. He knows the motive behind what we do. God is never surprised. He's never caught out unawares by anything that we do. But equally, God has a benchmark that his kingdom operates by. We give not for the praise of men, but for the glory of God. That should be our motivation. That should be our attitude. Now, you might be thinking, well, that's not fair. What about me? Well, what about you? What about me? You might be thinking that. But he addresses that issue later in the same chapter, verse 33, and I can't remember who's preaching on that, but I don't want to take the message from them, but 6:33 says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things, what things? All those things that you need will be added to you as well. But seek first the kingdom of God and all that other stuff that's important to you. God understands what's important to you. He knows what you need. His word says all of those things will be added as well. Just get it in the right order. When you put for the glory of God before the praise of men, God promises to provide all your needs as well. Has anyone here experienced that principle being outworked in their life? Anyone experienced that? Where you've had a need and you're in a situation where there is a person that you want to bless and help out, so you give them whatever, or you help them in that way, and while at the same time, the need that you've got is kind of sitting on the shelf. Have you ever been in that situation? Yeah. I'm sure everyone has. Man, I could rattle off a whole bunch of them to you that I've been faced with that situation before. Here's my experience. When I have responded to the need that they've got, God has always returned back to me what I've given or done, but not necessarily in my time frame. Hey, Bex, not necessarily in my time frame, but at some point, God has always returned it back, and usually it's 30, 60, and 100-fold, because that's how God works. That's how his kingdom works. Third and final point. We give not for love. In other words, not to be loved. That's not the motivation. We give because we love. And there's a difference. You know, love in the context of our giving to the poor and to the needy is not a noun that explains a feeling. The word love here is a verb. It requires an action on our part. You know, there's a wonderful story in Genesis 24 that describes this manner of love and kindness. The story of Rebekah, you may remember it. Genesis 24, the story of Rebekah, who God had chosen her as a wife for Isaac. Now, Isaac had no idea who she was, and she certainly had no clue who Isaac was. But in the plan and purposes of God, both were destined to be married. That was God's plan and purpose. They didn't know that. We're going back Old Testament now, you know, arranged marriages and that kind of stuff. They had no idea, but God did. This was God's plan and God's purpose, and not just for them, but for the whole nation of Israel. So one day, Rebekah was standing by a well. You remember the story, an elderly man, not Isaac, an elderly man approached her and asked her for a drink. He was actually Isaac's servant. Without hesitation, she says yes. Then she offers to water his 10 camels as well. So get the picture. This is a well, so you've got to kind of get down and get the water out of it with a rope and a bucket, I guess. She gives him a drink of water, the servant. Once she had done that, he's got 10 camels with him. They had camels in those days. We'd probably have, you know, cars and utes. And she said, would you like me to water your camels as well? And he clearly said yes. But listen to this. That's no small offer. Not in her day. See, one camel can drink 20 gallons according to Google. So 10 times 20 is what? 200 gallons. And given that her water jar, they believe, was about a 5-gallon water jar, that meant that she had to do 40 trips to the well to water his camels, plus the time that it took her to do that. She probably had a whole bunch of other chores to get on with. But she stopped for this stranger. She'd never met the guy before. What she didn't realize was that simple act of kindness and love would change her life forever. You see, little did she know that her actions were the answer to a servant's prayer and the plan of a sovereign God. Because of her act of love and her kindness, because she went the extra mile, she became the bride of Isaac, the inheritor of Abraham's fortune, which was considerable, and became a relationship or predecessor of the Messiah. And she had no clue about any of those things before she said, can I water your camels for you? Her love and her kindness stands in stark contrast, to that of the Pharisees of Jesus' day. And I dare say, the prevailing attitudes that we see around us today. Rebekah put self aside for the greater goal of love and kindness towards an absolute stranger. And she didn't do it because she had to, church. She was not forced to do it. The stranger never asked her to. She did it because she wanted to, because it came out of a heart of love and kindness towards someone else. You know, it seems today everywhere you look, you see this attitude of minimum effort for maximum reward. But the Rebekah principle teaches that when God is involved, small opportunities often pay big dividends. The second half of verse 4 says, then your Father who sees what is done in secret, or sees what you do in secret, will reward you. That's a definite article. Doesn't say he might, says he will reward you. You know, when you give to the poor and needy, and this is what Jesus was trying to get across to the poor Pharisees, when you give with that kind of hard attitude, your generosity will often outlive you. You know the love offering that we took up for Doolian? But by the way, church, we sent all of that up to, this week it's gone. It's off the church books. Leon, it's off the books? Yep. Praise God. So it's gone to where it needed to go, and the reason for why we gave it. And I've been talking with Ants Watts over in Doolian, and they're very excited about it all, and they're getting on with the job of doing the building. But church, here's what I want to say to you. Do you have any idea? Well, actually, that's not fair. Unless you've been there to see what is going to happen with that offering, as Jane and Will, Rudolph and Wilma and myself did a couple of years ago, went to check this place out before we bought into supporting them. If you'd seen what we had seen, that offering that we gave, which was just a bit over half of the cost of the facility, and the other half they got from a church in America, so they got the total amount, will have incredible impact on children, teenagers, young people, families, women in particular, giving them a job, a work, a place to work with dignity, included in their contract there, and these are just your average woman. These are not rich people. These are the kind of the downcast people. But when they work for Joya, which used to be Freeset, when they sign a contract to work in that environment with them, they get superannuation, which they would never get from the Indian government, and free medical insurance. All because a bunch of people from New Zealand decided to go up there 21 years ago. Kerry and Annie Hilton, they call them the Hiltons in Calcutta. Anyway, that's a joke, folks. They decided to go up there and give their lives to serving those people, the poor and the needy. And as a result of that, we get to partner with them in what we're doing and that offering that we send away. Isn't that fabulous news? Isn't that incredible? When we walk through the red light area where this church and this community center is being built, that we've helped pay for, you should be going, woohoo! It's exciting, church. This is exciting stuff. When we walked through there a couple of years ago, there were children. They've got this little cigarette rolling factory called Beedies. And they've got children as, you know, young as five. And they roll cigarettes and they haven't got a stitch of clothing on. Not because it's hot, because they can't afford the clothes. And they're rolling cigarettes to help support mum and dad to bring food on the table for their family. We saw it was right there in front of us. We walked into their homes, these little wee Bex, little wee shacks made of bricks without any lining in them, and it would have been about 10 foot by 6 foot. Well, that's where a whole family lives. It's just amazing. And I really want to encourage you, church. I've got a couple of minutes for this. I really want to encourage you. When that building's finished, and the impact that it will have on those families, because it's not just a place for them to come and to hear the gospel. That's really, really important. And that's part of what they're doing, because the part of it is a church, but it's also a working environment with air conditioning and fresh water for the workers to be able to drink water while they're doing their work and earning a legitimate wage. And with that comes dignity. And we, as a church, have been a huge part of making that happen. That should give a shout of praise God. We have made that happen. You have made that happen. You see, I get so excited about this, because what Jesus was talking about here to the Pharisees, we are the complete opposite. He's saying to us, well done, good and faithful servants. That's what he's saying. This message here is not about us not giving. That's just the word of God for today. He was talking to the Pharisees, who were just so, I want to be on the praise of men, and look what I've done. I've given this amount of money into the offering, and I've done this and I've done that. And Jesus said, no, wrong attitude. Wrong attitude. Just do what I've asked you to do, and I will reward you. That's the difference. You know, I absolutely expect the favor of heaven upon our church because we gave that offering with an attitude of God, here it is. I expect the favor of heaven. I absolutely do. Because it was done with the right motivation, the right attitude. Really exciting stuff. So here's my challenge to some of you. And Lawrence will be talking about this next week with a bit of an update on the Doolian thing. We will be sending teams of people up there, or you get an opportunity to be part of a team that'll go up there once it's done and just go there and spend a few days with it, just to get a feel and a sense for what's going on there and what we've sown into. I really encourage you, go on the trip and you'll come back changed. It'll absolutely change your life when you see what's happening up there and what we've been a part of to help bless the lives of people we've never met before. It's not if you give to the needy, it's when. And next, and on Sunday the 21st, we will be doing our prayer and self-denial offering. I hope you have that sense in your spirit about, you know, asking God, what is it that you've asked me to give into that offering, which will go to help other missionaries, Baptist missionaries overseas. I hope that you do. One final point, as Mace brings the team up. Verses 3 and 4 says, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. So here's my question to that. Do you think Jesus is saying that all of our giving should be anonymous? Do you think that's what he's saying? No, he's not. He's not saying that. In Acts 4, everyone knew that Barnabas had given the income from the sale of his land. Everyone knew that. So it was kind of done in a public way. Barnabas wasn't showing off. He was simply doing what God had asked him to do, what God had laid upon his heart. He was just simply being obedient to that. In that particular instance, it happened to be a public offering, and that's what they did. So he went up and gave whatever God had asked him to do. He wasn't showing off. But contrast that, you know the story of Ananias and Sapphira? Contrast that with them. Acts 5, they tried to use their offering to make people think that they were more spiritual than what they were. And you read the scripture and tell me what happened. Here's the conclusion. Jesus was showing here in these four short verses, the contrast between those whose hearts are about glorifying themselves or glorifying God. And here's the bottom line. When you put God first, you never lose. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for the gifts and the talents and the resources that you've given each one of us. Gifts, God, that you've given us not to keep to ourselves, but to steward, to look after, Lord, to manage, to look after our own families, to bless our own families with, and to be a blessing to others, Lord, who are not in the position that we are in. And I thank you, Lord, as the pastor of this church, that we have such a generous church. A church that gave sacrificially some months ago towards an offering that had an extraordinary outcome. I thank you, Lord, that we can be part of the solution and not part of the problem. Because of the great heart that's in the life of this church, God, the generosity that's been shown by so many. And we give you thanks for that, God. But as we go through this week, I pray that our people will know the favor and the blessing and the hand of the Lord upon them in the situations that they are facing, and the challenges that some of us here today will have already that are before us. Maybe even there are some people that are asking God, what am I going to do with this? How do I get through this situation? How do I climb that mountain? How do I pay for that thing? And I'm asking you by your Spirit, God, that they would know the peace of your Holy Spirit, but they'd also know the answer to their question. And I pray for your favor upon each one of us, economically, relationally, spiritually, physically, and mentally, God, that you would come by your Spirit, and that we would receive a touch of the Master's hand here today as we prepare to leave and go into our week that's ahead of us. May your blessing and your favor fill this place, fill every life as we leave here today in Jesus' name.